Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads, the hearty few. Yes, I see the smug look on your faces. Yeah. Time change, white death, and you're still here. You know, yes. If you know, God loves everyone. We've established that, right? God loves everyone. But the time change 8:45 white death Sunday people, he's feeling a certain something for you. You know, yeah. I mean, you're feeling it. Well, welcome, everyone. You know what? Our programs kind of did not show up on time this weekend because of all the weather problems. So, but what you did get when you came in here today is the most important thing anyway. This flyer you were given when you came in here, you are here. This is really important to take a look at because it really captures the heart of what we feel God is doing around Crossroads and what we feel to be part, are called to be part of in the world. So take a look at this, especially if you're new to Crossroads. You hear us reference some things that are going on in South Africa, in Mumbai, and even in the city of Cincinnati. This is kind of a cliff note guide to those things that we feel are part of what God's doing here. So please take a look at this. You know, last weekend, as part of the Consumed journey, it was a pretty important weekend where Brian challenged us as part of this journey. And if you were not able to be part of it last weekend, we want to really encourage you to stop by the Audio Center in the atrium afterwards, pick up a free CD from last weekend. Do that because last weekend at the end of the service, Brian also gave something out for, to all of us as well. So if you weren't here last weekend, you not only will get that CD, but you'd also get the thing that he gave out to all of us as well. So stop by the Audio Center in the atrium afterwards and make sure you pick that up. We are talking about prayer this weekend as a pivotal part of this consumed journey, of what it means to be consumed by God instead of all the other stuff and noise that comes at us in our world. And so this weekend, we've got the prayer experience that's going to be going on. There's going to be times happening all this weekend here at Crossroads that fits with your schedule for you to come and be part of this. And I just want to tell you, without getting into the details of any of exactly what the prayer experience is, this is something that's appropriate if you have never prayed before in your life, or it's somebody that prayer is kind of a big part of your life. This is an appropriate experience for you to come and be part of it at whatever level that you're comfortable doing. But I've had people tell me that, you know, obviously all the cool stuff that happens in the auditorium and the other stuff that goes on around Crossroads, for a lot of people, these prayer experiences they've been part of have been the most significant part of their journey here. So you don't want to miss that. Because you don't have a program with you this weekend, though, you're going to need to make sure you go to crossroads.net and find the times for the prayer experience, which I believe even start even this afternoon, don't they? They even start as soon as this afternoon. So go to crossroads.net and find out about when the what time for the prayer experience would work for you. 2 weekends from now will be Easter weekend, a key part of our consumed journey here, and we're going to be changing the service times for that weekend in order to accommodate one additional service time that weekend. So the times for Easter weekend are going to be Saturday night, two services, 4:30 and 6:30, and then Sunday, 8:45, 10:30, and 12:30. So you might want to write those down right now. In 2 weekends, Easter service times, we'll have some new times. Well, this is a personally very... special weekend for me because it reflects kind of a journey that God has had our church on for about the last 4 years or so. About 4 years ago in the summer, I had a chance to read a book that just profoundly changed my life. It totally totally messed with my view of what God's call was for us as people, you know, that are part of building his kingdom on earth, the work that we are called to be part of, and God's heart for justice in the world. It's a book by the title of Good News About Injustice. And the author of this book, a named Gary Haugen, tell you kind of a little bit of his background. He was a lawyer working for the Justice Department in Washington, D.C., and on the tail end of the Rwanda massacre, they put him on loan to the United Nations to lead the genocide investigation in Rwanda. So he headed up the entire United Nations efforts of their genocide investigation in Rwanda. And coming back from that, felt so profoundly moved as a follower of Christ to be part of bringing justice to the oppressed around the world, he left to start his own organization called International Justice Mission. An international justice mission is basically a coalition of lawyers with international expertise and a lot of other folks who are committed to bringing justice to the powerless around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. In the last 4 years, Gary and IGM have become very close friends of Crossroads, great partners with us in some of the work that we're trying to help them do around the world in bringing justice to the powerless, and particularly in the areas of child sexual exploitation and human trafficking. And so IJM and the message that God has given Gary of their work in the world has become just a key part of the fabric of Crossroads, starting from a book that I read, but it's now been a key part of everything that we do here, of just God's heart for justice and how he's working in the world. So we thought there would be nobody better to come and talk to us today about the role that prayer plays in driving God's heart for what he's doing around the world than Gary Haugen. So would you please welcome with me Gary Haugen.
Well, good morning. It is a great pleasure to get to be with you this morning. It's wonderful to be back at Crossroads. When I was thinking of a title for my discussion this morning, it was God's Great Expedition for the Restless Christian. And I had no idea the whole expedition part of it would be quite so literal as it has been on the largest snowstorm you've had in 10 years here in Cincinnati, but thank you indeed for braving it all and coming and being here this morning. You know, I was thinking back on how it may be one of the saddest regrets in life to have a sense that you were on the journey, but you missed the adventure. You were on the journey, but somehow you missed the adventure. And I was thinking about this because I can remember when I was a 10-year-old boy, my dad took me and my two older brothers to Mount Rainier in Washington State. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Mount Rainier, but it's this massive volcanic dome that goes about 14,450 feet up in the air in the clouds outside Seattle. It's just made of glaciers and rock, and it creates its own weather. People still die almost every year trying to conquer it, and it's just beautiful. And at the bottom of it, there's one of the largest and most ancient rainforests, and if you go up a little farther, there are these beautiful alpine meadows and these wildflowers that just stretch out with incredible beauty. And one of the most famous meadows up towards the mountain is simply called Paradise. And I think one of the ways that my dad used to express his love for us was to take us to such places and then let us just walk mile after mile into these sacred treasures. Now, I was the youngest of the three boys, and so we always ended up going farther and faster than I ever wanted to go, and my brothers would always race ahead and leave me straggling behind. But my dad, he would always stay behind me. He would let me feel like I was setting the pace. Right, and he'd help me over the streams and the rocks, and sometimes he'd act like he needed a rest so that, you know, I would feel like I could take a break, and he was always there to assure me that I was almost there. But on this particular day that I was thinking about, I just didn't want to go on anymore. We had spent the morning with all the other hordes of tourists outside the Paradise Meadow Visitor Center, and there's these nice paved trails that go through all the beautiful wildflowers. But as you go up those trails, there's a point at which the paved trails end. And there's a big warning sign marking the beginning of the trail that actually goes up to the summit. And in a text that was undoubtedly drafted by lawyers, this sign would tell you everything horrible that could happen to you if you dared venture beyond and go up. And of course, there I was staring up at these massive snow fields and rock formations that just went up and up, and my little stomach was just aching inside. And my dad suggested, well, why don't we go up to Camp Muir, which is the base camp from which the climbers go to the summit. And of course, my older brothers, they readily accept the challenge and off they go. And my dad, he can sort of sense my apprehension, I think, and he assures me that I can make it and lets me know that he'll be there to help me. And besides, he says the view and the triumph, it'll be more than worth the effort. And besides, it'd be just great to do together. Now, on the other hand, I'm thinking we ought to pay a lot more attention to those nice lawyers who made that sign for us, right? I mean, all kinds of things could go wrong. We could get lost. What if I can't make it? What if my dad has to help me? He gets frustrated with me, and I'm humiliated because I'm the one who can't quite make it. And So with all these anxieties beating inside my chest, I respond the way a 10-year-old boy does to something really scary. I just said that I thought going to Camp Muir would be boring. And instead, I suggested, well, I'd rather spend the afternoon at the visitor center. And in fact, there was this fabulous visitor center down in the meadow, and had all these displays and exhibits, and it was fabulous. And my dad, you know, he said, well, it's going to be a long day at the visitor center while we're up hiking. And he tried to woo me up the mountain, but finally he relented, and I scurry on down and get into the visitor center. And I'm feeling pretty good about myself, because the visitor center is warm and comfortable, and there's all these displays that are interesting. And judging really from all the people who were there, it really seemed like the place to be. Now, as you can imagine, however, as the afternoon wore on, this great big visitor center, it started to get awful small. And that nice warm air just started to feel kind of stuffy. And the stuffed animals there that were so cool, they just looked dead after a while. And those really exciting loop videos that I was watching about the people climbing up the mountains on the eighth or ninth time just weren't quite as inspiring. And besides, I started to feel like I was wishing I could be one of those extraordinary people actually going up the mountain, rather than just being a spectator and watching others. And so after a while, of course, I just felt bored, sleepy, and small. And I just missed my dad. I felt totally stuck. I felt totally safe, but totally stuck. Now, of course, eventually, my dad and my brothers, they return flush with their triumph, right? Their cheeks were red from the cold. And their eyes, though, they're just clear with delight. And sure, they were cold and they were wet and they were hungry and they were, you know, dehydrated a little bit, and they had some scrapes from the ice and the rock. But on the way home, on the long drive home, they had something else. They had stories. They had stories about an unforgettable day with their dad upon a great mountain. Now, I, on the other hand, revealed nothing, insisting that this was actually my favorite day of the entire vacation. But the truth is, I went on the trip and I missed the adventure. And 34 years later, I still remember my day stuck at the visitor center. Truth is, when I talk to a lot of my Christian friends, my sense is that they also are starting to feel like they are stuck at the visitor center. That they're traveling with Jesus, but they've missed the adventure. That our Heavenly Father is calling us into this rugged adventure, into a world full of struggle and human need, where He promises us the greatest exhilaration of satisfaction and joy, the greatest sense of purpose and an experience of His glory. And He's inviting us to this great adventure, and we're pretty sure we don't want to go. We're feeling pretty good in the visitor center, and we just found the hot cocoa machine, and we're thinking about taking a nap now. But meanwhile, Jesus is outside the visitor center. And He's lacing up His boots, and He's strapping on His gear, and He's heading out into the wild. So how can we, those of us who've said in our heart we would want to follow Jesus, how can we be sure to not miss Him? How can we get out of the visitor center? I think the Apostle Peter had it right when he said, we begin by preparing our minds for action. And I think that means clarity on two things. First, where is Jesus going? If we're going to follow Him, where is Jesus going? Where is He heading? Well, clearly, He's heading out. He's heading out into the world, out of the Christian cul-de-sac and out into the world. And secondly, clarity about, well, what kind of world is he heading into? He's heading into a rugged world. A rugged world of ice and rock, of steep climbs and shallow breaths, because he's going out into a world of human need, of human suffering. This is where Jesus is going. Now, why is Jesus going there? Well, I think we can think about it this way. What is probably the most difficult thing for people in our world to believe about the Christian faith? I think it's simply the idea that God is good because they are in so much pain. You know, there's about 20,000 children who will die in our world today just because today their parents can't get them enough nutrition. And how are they supposed to somehow believe that God is so good? Or the 1.5 billion people in our world who have no access to medical care. Or the hundreds of thousands of children who will wake up on our metropolitan streets in the big cities around the world just alone and abandoned, living on the streets. How are they today supposed to believe that God somehow is good? In fact, if you think about it, what is God's plan for making it believable that he is good for those who are suffering so much in our world? Well, it turns out the answer from the Bible is kind of surprising because it turns out that we're the plan and that God doesn't have another plan. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples, that is, his followers, in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You notice he doesn't say, you might be the light of the world, or you could be the light of the world, or I sure hope you turn out to be the light of the world. No, he says to us, you're it. And so for 2,000 years, Christians have been trying to make it believable that God is good by going to those who are hurting and showing them the love of God. And so if some people are suffering and hurting today because they've just never heard the good news that God loves them, that he sent Christ to die for them, then we're the ones who actually get to go and share that good news with them. And if some people are hurting today because they're hungry, then we can help share our food with them. And if others are hurting because they don't have doctors, then we can help them with medical care. And if others are suffering because they don't have shelter, then we can help them with housing. And when we do those things, then they actually see the body of Christ show up. And it becomes believable to them that God is good. But you know, there is another category of people in our world who are suffering. And they actually aren't suffering because they don't have access to the gospel or because they don't have access to food or shelter or medical care. These are the people in our world who are suffering because of the intentional abuse and oppression of other people. These are the victims of injustice in our world. Now, what is injustice, anyways? Well, in the Bible, injustice is actually defined as a particular kind of sin. Injustice is about the abuse of power. The abuse of power to take from other people the good things that God intended for them. That is their life, their liberty, their dignity, the fruits of their love and their labor. And so when someone who is stronger abuses that power to take those things away, God calls it a sin. The sin of injustice. This is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. But on the side of the oppressor was power." Well, that's sort of interesting from the Bible, but we might ask, well, what does injustice look like in our world now, today? Well, some years ago, as Brian mentioned, I left my job as a prosecutor with the Department of Justice, and I joined this Christian ministry called International Justice Mission. And we get cases referred to us from all over the world of horrific cases of injustice. And so now I know pretty clearly what injustice looks like in our world. And I'll never forget meeting a man in India named Nagaraj. Nagaraj is sort of like me. He's a husband and a father. He's got kids, three kids. But he's different than me in the sense that when his kids are sick, he can't take them to the doctor. And he can't even take his kids to school, not because there aren't doctors or because there aren't schools in his neighborhood, but because he doesn't actually own his children. His children are actually owned by a slave master. Because Nagaraj, his wife, and his children, and about 80 other people, are owned as slaves inside a brick factory in India. They are held inside the brick factory and forced to make and carry bricks 7 days a week, 10 to 14 hours a day. Now, they're forced to live inside this walled compound inside the brick factory, and they live in these concrete cells. And if anyone tries to get out of the brick factory, run away, they're chased down, dragged back, and beaten viciously in front of the others. Even the children do the work. From the time they're maybe 4 years old, they start to learn to carry the bricks. They start out with loads of maybe 25, 30 pounds upon their head, and they work 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. They never go to school. They work their way up to loads that average somewhere around 50, 60, 70 pounds. And if you've never seen what modern-day slavery looks like, this is an undercover video that our investigators took from the brick factory where Nagaraj and others are held as slaves. And they carry these bricks back and forth across the brickyard, and they do this 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they will make hundreds of these trips back and forth, with these enormous loads upon their heads. And of course, all of this will go on just so they can wake up the next day and do it all over again. We know that there are in our world more than 25 million people held in slavery today. And so you have to ask, if you can imagine, I know it's almost impossible, but for us to imagine what it is like to be living in slavery today, and to imagine how do those people find it believable somehow that God is so good? Or what about Venus, a woman I met in Zambia in Africa? She and her husband used to struggle to try to put food on the table, but they were able to do it because they had this little stall that they sold food at the local market. So they were able to take care of their kids and have their kids in school. But one day, Venus's husband was swept away by disease and left alone. One of the bullies in the community came along and just stole her property away, stole the little market stall where they were being able to sell food. And so now Venus has no means to be able to provide for her own children. And she's had to watch as they suffer from malnutrition. She's been wearing the same garment now for 4 months. There's no coals for the fire. And her youngest son, Peter, actually has died from malnutrition. It's not just unfair that her property has been stolen from her, but now her kids are dying. She watches her children as they just become lifeless from malnutrition. Now, this is happening all over Africa now as men are dying from AIDS and AIDS widows and orphans are left vulnerable. And how really are they supposed to believe that God is good? How is that supposed to be plausible? Or what about Elizabeth, a 16-year-old girl I met from Burma who was trying to raise a little bit of money to go to school. And so when these four women came to her village and said, "Hey, Elizabeth, you can come with us and get a job in Thailand," she went with them, but she didn't realize they were just part of a sex trafficking ring. And she was sold into a brothel where she was held day after day after day and just remains where she has to service 5-10 customers a day. UNICEF tells us that there are millions of children held now in forced prostitution around the world. And if you think about that, how is Elizabeth, how are these children supposed to believe that God is good? Well, once again, the answer from Scripture is pretty surprising. Because if we ask, how does God regard all of this suffering? The Bible says clearly God hates this abuse and he wants it to stop.
Over and over again in Scripture, God is portrayed as the God of rescue who wants to bring deliverance. In fact, we've written this little book. It's called Good News About Injustice, the one that Brian was mentioning. And the whole point of that book is to simply say the good news about injustice is that God's against it. And it turns out that this really matters. But it's always raised another question in my mind, which is simply, well, that's great that God wants to bring rescue, but what's his plan for actually doing that? Now, once again, the answer from the Bible is surprising again, because it turns out that we're the plan and that God doesn't have another plan. You all know Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 1:17 says, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. There can be no doubt that God has given to us the work of justice in the world. But you know, if you're like me, this doesn't really come as good news, right? Because we, if we're the plan, oh my goodness, God needs to come up with another plan, frankly. I mean, I just feel so overwhelmed by these stories and these statistics. I feel like I'm just bolted to the chair with despair, right? We feel so powerless. But you know, in those moments of feeling powerless, it's marvelous to remember this little story that is told in the Gospels of when Jesus fed the 5,000. Some of you might remember this story. Jesus is teaching for a long time. And the disciples, they go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, everybody's getting really, really hungry. So why don't you send them all home so they can get themselves fed? Jesus, for some reason, doesn't want to miss out on the fun of this little situation. And so he says to the disciples, No, you guys, you just feed them. Now, the thing you gotta love about the disciples is that they're always so patient to explain to Jesus what he clearly doesn't understand about the situation. And they say, oh, Jesus, see, we would love to do that, but there are 5,000 hungry people, and it would take a half year's wages to be able to feed them all, and we'd love to do that, but we just don't have that kind of cash on us today, so back to you, Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say? It's kind of interesting, because he simply asks, well, what do you have? Well, this is when they present the little boy with the sack lunch, right, that his mom had packed for him that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is then presented as the corporate resources that are supposed to meet the massive need. And the only smart one amongst the apostles who has a probably PhD in public policy, this is the apostle Andrew, he looks at the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he says, what are these among so many? See, this would be my genius, actually, because I went to college and I took a math course. And you've got 5,000 hungry people and 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, what do you think you're going to do? Well, what does Jesus say in response? He simply says, give it to me. Give it to me. And in that moment, Jesus takes responsibility for the miracle and proceeds to feed 5,000 people to overflowing. You notice Jesus didn't ask for what was needed. He didn't ask the disciples to do a miracle. He just asked them, what do you have? And will you give it to me so that I can do the miracle? At International Justice Mission, we find ourselves needing miracles every day. Because what we have is not enough. In fact, in India, our investigators who were looking into slavery had got a tip about this brick factory where people were held in slavery, but we didn't have enough evidence. And we needed a miracle because we needed one of these slaves to slip out of that brick factory and take a big risk to help us gather evidence. And so we did the only thing we could do. We prayed and asked Jesus. We said, look, this is all we have, but it's not enough. Jesus, you need to do a miracle. So Jesus provided a miracle, and that miracle was named Nagaraj. Turned out that Nagaraj was the slave who was willing to risk his life to slip out of that compound, to meet with us, to help us gather the evidence, which we then were able to present to the local authorities, mobilize a police raid on this brick factory, and allow Nagaraj, his family, and all of those slaves to come into freedom. And now, Nagaraj and his wife and children, they're free. All the kids are in school where they're supposed to be. And now Nagaraj and his wife, they run their own brick factory because they know how to make bricks, I'll tell you this. And they are living their life of dignity and freedom and providing for their own children. All of the other slaves are likewise in our economic rehabilitation program and are coming into their own capacity to be able to care for their own families. And in fact, Nagaraj is able to now help us rescue others from slavery. And these children's lives have been completely transformed from moving from literal slavery into freedom because the body of Christ simply offered what they had so that Jesus could do a miracle. Likewise, Venus no longer has to watch her children suffer and die from malnutrition. She made her way to our local IJM office in Zambia. And our local investigators and lawyers were able to pursue her case, have her property returned to her. And so now I've been able to visit her in her own little cafe restaurant there at the market now, where she is able to make a good living for her family. See, she didn't need somebody to take care of her kids. She was okay to do that herself, but she needed someone to restrain the bullies from taking from her what was her very own. And so now she actually has a testimony in her own community for all the other widows and those who are vulnerable about what to do when the bullies come. And in fact, now IJM is training thousands of pastors in Zambia on how they can protect widows and orphans in their community. A revolution has started in their community because Christians didn't bring what was necessary. They just brought what they had so that Jesus could do a miracle. And likewise, Elizabeth, she's no longer being horrifically abused inside this dark, dark brothel. Our undercover investigators were able to infiltrate that brothel and get her out, get her to a place of Christian aftercare where she was able to find wholeness, where she was able to return to her family. And now I get emails or pictures of her graduating from college and in her graduation gown because she has a future and a life. See, this is the transformation that God is able to bring, and we have seen it happen thousands upon thousands of times in this journey with God in the work of justice. But you know, perhaps the most powerful thing about Elizabeth's story is that when we went into that brothel to get her out, and we went into room number 5 where this little 16-year-old girl was being held and being so brutally mistreated day after day after day, what should we find inside room number 5? But scrawled on the wall in her own handwriting was Psalm 27, where Elizabeth had scratched on the wall the following words, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. Now the challenge for me is that if Elizabeth in room number 5 could have that kind of faith in the power of God, then really who are we to sit in the paralysis of despair? This is a transformation of the power of God that I have seen with my own eyes. Elizabeth actually got to come to the United States and to visit my family during one Christmas. And as we were maybe feeling unhappy about the snow today, this is a picture my 11-year-old daughter took of Elizabeth seeing snow for the first time and sledding down a hill and feeling the exhilaration of that for the first time. This is the innocence and beauty of a child just resurrected out of complete darkness. And this is the liberation that Jesus not only offers Elizabeth, but offers us because she believes there is a God of justice who is prepared to do miracles. The question is, do we believe? The fact is, many times we forget that God not only wants to change individual lives, but he has always used his people to change all of history. Sometimes we forget that in our own country, it was Christians who led the flight, who led the fight against slavery in our own country. It was Christians who led the fight against child prostitution in our country, who led the fight against child labor, who helped lead the fight against the abuse of women, against lynching, against police corruption. And now in our day, in our era, God is calling us up on the high mountain of his struggle for justice in the world. And I have to tell you, Crossroads is leading the way. Churches all across America are waking up to this, of how they can be engaged in the work of justice, and they're looking for models from other churches of how this can be done. And that model is being built right here at Crossroads in partnership with IJM. And I'm so thankful, and I'm so excited about the way God is moving us forward. Elizabeth actually believes there's a God of history who loves her and wants to change history through his people. The question is, do we? Our Heavenly Father is calling us out of the visitor center and into the world, but we have to trust him. You know, when I was up on Mount Rainier and my dad was wooing me up the mountain, the problem was I just didn't trust him enough. He had great things for me. And he wasn't wooing me up the mountain to punish me, right? He wasn't wooing me up the mountain because he needed me to go up the mountain. He was inviting me up on the climb because he loved me, because he wanted to rescue me from my small fears. And he wanted to have an unforgettable day with me upon a high mountain. Here's the point. Our Heavenly Father offers us a simple proposition. He says, follow me beyond what you can control. Follow me beyond where your own competencies and strengths can take you. Follow me beyond what is affirmed and risked by the crowd, and you will get to experience me. Jesus beckons us to an adventure so large that we get to feel the smallness of a child again. But in the process, we get to see just how loving and powerful our Heavenly Father is. But the truth is, I'd rather just be an adult. I'd rather still just go to a place where I can pull things together in case God doesn't show up, right? Where I don't risk any fundamental humiliation. But the problem is, I can't be safe and brave at the same time. And Jesus is calling me to be brave. He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, does this mean I have to abandon all my strengths and the things that I do well? No. At IJM, I assure you, we do not abandon our expertise, our professionalism, and our strength. But what God is saying is, let's just take it all on a more demanding climb where you will actually need me, and where you can draw close to me and experience my power. Sometimes, though, I just don't want to be that desperate. But as a result, God can't pour himself out. This is why I'm so grateful for IJM, is because it gives me an experience for me of my weakness. Every day I wake up with my colleagues and I know we cannot do this without God. And we get down on our knees and we pray. And this brings me to my final comment about your emphasis here on prayer. I think our prayer life is probably the single most critical way of measuring how desperate our relationship with God is. If our intimacy and experience of his power comes from really needing him, that need for him is experienced, I think, or seen in our prayer life. Think of it this way. Mother Teresa said that she couldn't imagine doing her work for more than 30 minutes without prayer. Do we have a life's work that we couldn't imagine doing for 30 minutes without prayer? If not, maybe we need a new life's work.
Or maybe we need an old life's work done in a new way. God wants to call us out to a place where we need him so that we can experience him. At IJM, we begin every day with just a half hour of silence and do nothing. Every day at IJM, at 8:30 to 9 o'clock, we get paid to do nothing but to sit still and prepare spiritually in prayer for the day. Then we work for a little while. At 11 o'clock, everybody stops. We all come together. We pray again every day. And we don't do this out of discipline. We do this out of desperation because we need God. And as a result, we get to experience him. When you're following your father up on the mountain, you want and you need to talk to him because it's all part of the journey. But as long as I was at the visitor center, maybe if I just checked in with dad every once in a while, that would be fine. But I don't think we want to be stuck at the visitor center. I think we want to step out and we want to experience the power and exhilaration and joy of God. One of the central ways that God is calling Crossroads to this, I think, is through the struggle for justice, because it's out beyond what we can handle on our own. That's why there are tables set up here today for you all to get connected. I would just encourage each one of you to make your way to the tables outside where we're providing these connection cards, which we're then sharing with the leadership here at Crossroads to say, how can we pull this partnership together and move it to the next level? God is intending to use this church as in a leadership way to show churches how they can engage the struggle for justice. And I just would simply invite you to take the 15 seconds to indicate to us and the church leadership that you want to be a part of that. Don't miss the invitation. There's also information out there, too, actually, about staffing needs at IJM. Some of you actually might even want to jump on board full-time, not just lawyers and investigators, but communications experts and all kinds of people who could serve the need. But the main thing is don't miss out on the invitation. You know, I can't go back 34 years ago and get back up on that mountain like I deeply, deeply wish I could. The amazing grace of God is that every single day it's a fresh start. Every single day it's another fresh offer from our Heavenly Father who extends his hand out and says, come. Come with me. Don't just go on the journey and miss the adventure. Let's pray together. Kind Father, thank you for the gentleness with which you love us and allow us to know you more deeply. Take something that may have been shared this morning and allow it to actually take root in our heart through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, let's thank Gary, huh? Not just for what he's doing, but for him giving us the heat today and what you do on a day-in, day-out basis. You know, I've been to Gary's place. The guy has credentials out the wazoo. Could be making a lot of jack. I'm sure IJM plays you okay.
Millions.
But you know, we're in this thing of consumed, what would it be like for us to be consumed by God versus being consumed by stuff? And we got somebody here who you could have a lot more stuff, be making a lot more jack if you applied your discipline intensity in the legal profession, and instead you're applying it here, and you're a hero for us. You're a hero for us. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. One question I have for you, just one, because I know here's what happens. So oftentimes people come in here, and we bring somebody from the outside. Well, actually, you're not the outside. You're the inside here. You're actually part of our community. We're in deep partnership doing some stuff, but I know that folks tend to look at Crossroads as just kind of one of their little sectors where they get involved, which is fine. We want people involved all over the kingdom. But what we don't do here is say, okay, yeah, we're going to allow you to kind of give extra money over to IJM or extra money to Kids Club or extra money to some staff fund or extra money to South Africa. We're a team. We're one holistic thing, and so that's why we gave this thing out today. This is part of the loaves and fishes that we want to be about. This is what consumed is. It's about saying if we could get less consumer stuff, we can do more things here. And so maybe you want to mention just for a moment, like this aftercare program, what you see the role us playing in that, and even more, because this is just the beginning. Any final like rah-rah challenge?
Well, you just got to go and see it. Mumbai is the new name for Bombay. And I got to take my 13-year-old twin daughters there this summer with my wife to see the work. And I took them down to the red light district so they could see these girls who are just in this horrific situation. But the next day, we got to take them to an aftercare center to see what happens when these girls are resurrected in the love of their God. And I just think it's the most precious gift I could give to my girls, to be able to see such a thing. And that is what you are able to participate in. I love the fact that the brochure says, here at Crossroads, we're rescuing girls out of these horrific situations and we're rebuilding their lives, because you are doing that. I know you just sent a group to Bombay to see it, and come on out. I mean, all of you. I mean, it's incredible. And if you haven't seen it or experienced it, you make it possible, and it pleases your maker. And if these girls could be on this stage right now, and if they could say to you the heroic difference that you made in their lives, you would have no doubt about what it is that you're doing.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Gary. Thanks. All right, we're going to have an opportunity to take up an offering. So if you want to give, great. If you're new or not sure what this place is about, you're going, that's what Crossroads is about? Yeah, that's what Crossroads is about. That and other things. We're going to take an offering. If you're not into that, that's cool. Let it pass on by. But we're going to spend some time praying right now. We've got a huge thing coming up to pray all this week. And Jesus, when people around him, they saw that he had power in his life. And they saw this power in part came from him praying. And they said, God, Jesus, teach us how you pray. We want to pray and have that kind of power. And so Jesus gave them a model prayer that we're going to pray this morning for the rest of our time. Here's what Jesus said. He said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to take a look at a snippet of a video of folks, our partners in Africa, how they're praying for us with the pictures we sent over. And then we're going to pray and sing this for the rest of our service. Let's check this out.